Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Psalm 33, verse 12. You may want to turn there while they're leaving. Psalm 33 and verse 12. I started to say there are hills that are worth dying on. And there are certain things, certain hills that blood has been shed in our American history. There are principles and hills worth dying on. I was asked this morning to re-preach what I preached on Memorial Day, but I'm not going to do that. But you know what I will do? I am going to use one of the illustrations because it does go along with exactly what it is I'm trying to preach and trying to get across here this morning. In the year 1814, it was actually the War of 1812, but it was in the year 1814 on September the 14th when America was at war with Great Britain. And prisoners had been taken during that time. Fort McHenry overlooked the Chesapeake Bay. Fort McHenry was a strategic position of military stronghold. It was a high ground that brought clarity. It was a high ground that was needed to defend the shores of America. And America had been invaded. In fact, the Capitol had been burned. The Library of Congress had been burned. Blood had been shed. There was a stand that was going to be taken at Fort McHenry. During the course of the war, both sides had taken prisoners. There was a Maryland attorney, a lawyer named Francis Scott Key, who was designated by the Americans to negotiate with the British admiral over the exchange of prisoners. And they came to the agreement that they would exchange prisoners one for one. After the negotiations were done and Francis Scott Key was on deck, and one of the prison ships, the prisoners were kept offshore on prison ships. Dr. William Beans was one of the men, the key men that were taken prisoners. After a few moments, the admiral came back up on deck and said, "Mr. Key, we're going to honor our negotiations, but it is immaterial. It really doesn't matter any longer." Mr. Key said, "Why, what do you mean?" He said, "Look at the horizon." And on the horizon, there were hundreds of tiny dots. And the admiral said, "That, Mr. Key, is the entire British war fleet. It'll be here in hours. They have been told if your people refuse to lower its colors, your nation's colors in Fort McHenry, to shell that fort. And the war will be over soon." And Mr. Key said, you can't shell that fort. It's full of women and children right now, not just military men. In fact, predominantly women and children. No matter. All they got to do is lower that flag, and the war will be over, and you'll be a citizen of the crown, and you, Mr. Key, you will be in chains." Night arrived. Suddenly, in the darkness, the cannons unleashed. It was a 25-hour bombardment. During the course of the night, every time a shell would explode, a starburst near the American flag, which was like 32 by 52 feet, huge flag. Every time a shell would explode in the air and light up the night sky, they could see the Old Glory was still flying. He'd go down below in the ship that he was in and report to the prisoners that what he found down below, by the way, were men on their knees praying for that flag not to come down. On into the night, the shelling went. After a few hours, the admiral came to Francis Scott Key and said, "Our intelligence tells us that flag has been hit repeatedly again and again. Don't understand it. We don't know how it's still standing, but it doesn't matter. Every cannon in the war fleet has been told to pinpoint on that rampart and bring that flag down physically." When morning finally came and there was a mist over the land, but above the mist, Francis Scott Key, with the early morning light, strained his eyes and he could see Old Glory was still flying. He got in a rowboat and was brought to shore, and he ran into the fort, and this is what he found. During the night, that flag had been hit repeatedly again and again. And during the night, when that flag fell to the ground, patriots, men, fathers, ran and held that flag up physically with their own hands. The flag itself was almost completely nondescript. It was in shreds. And the flagpole was held at an unusual angle. And what held that flagpole up at that unusual angle were patriots' dead bodies. That was a hill that America decided it was worth dying on. We have freedoms in America. Our forefathers, many of them, were great men of God. I've got a lot I want to say, and I've got a simple outline, and I'm hoping I can kind of make it all flow together. I'll start up by saying this. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now, I will tell you that in context, that's talking about Israel. No doubt about it. In application, we can apply it to America. For you see, America is no accident. America was born to facilitate Israel. America was born, the new world, this new country, was born at a strategic time for the propagation of the gospel. Turn to Genesis in chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12. I know you're probably well familiar with these three verses, but I've got to read them because there are people watching live stream, and I'm sure people here in the auditorium that have never really put this together before. Know this, God has great plans for Israel. And one of the reasons God has blessed America, make no mistake about it, is that America has been a facilitator and a friend to the nation Israel. Israel is not without wrongdoing. Israel today is a not a nation that honors God as a whole. But God is not through with Israel, and in the great plan of things, in the great scheme, and if you know your Bible timeline, you know that God is going to raise up Israel again during the tribulation, during that 7 years time of trouble on this earth, worldwide trouble like this world has never known. In the meantime, America has been raised up to be a friend to Israel. Verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." He's talking about Israel, the seed of Abraham. "And I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee," that's America, "and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." It is not America is not an accident. If you look in your rearview mirror, just about the time the Gutenberg press was invented, and the first thing printed on the Gutenberg press was the Bible, and then America was being discovered, and the Pilgrims brought the Word of God, the English-speaking Word of God. They brought the King James Bible to America. America became the center of world evangelism, experienced great awakenings. God's hand has been on this country, and you can argue with me all you want, but the documents prove it to be true. This America that we live in was established as a God-fearing Christian nation. Amen. All of our troubles today, they are because we have left the foundation that was laid for us by the Pilgrims and those coming to America seeking religious freedom and freedom of speech, seeking the opportunity to win the world for Christ. Man, what a nation we live in, and America today, of course, has many problems. Our forefathers pledged their lives, their fortune, and their honor in establishing this country. 5 were captured and shot. 12 of them, their homes were burnt to the ground. 9 died in battle. 2 lost sons during the Revolutionary War. On August the 6th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress met and 56 men signed it. 56 men, ministers, lawyers, businessmen, and physicians. They were not wild-eyed revolutionaries. They just knew they had a vision of what God wanted to do in this country. I came across the letter. I actually saw it on a television program, so I did the research. I copied it by hand. Oh my goodness, I don't have it here with me. Josh, where's Josh? Run in my office right now. Do it real quick, because we're on live stream. Run in my office, and there was a handwritten letter on my desk. I hope and I pray. All right? That is not running. Move it fast. So let me go to this. I read this during the Memorial Day weekend. It was written by General Booth. He said, the chief danger that confronts the United States will be a religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, politics without God, and heaven without hell. And it's almost like he knew exactly what was going to be happening in the 21st century. 43% of millennials today stated they either don't know, don't care, or don't believe God exists. We've turned our churches into glorified nightclubs, starring preachers who deliver self-help sermons and worship leaders who want to be the next American Idol. I hear the spiritual cannons firing strongly. There are defections in every direction. There are casualties. I'm telling you this morning, there are some hills worth dying on. Bring that up here, would you please? This was written by John Adams. And it was written July the 3rd, 1776, to his wife Abigail. Listen to this. I am apt to believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations. Talking about the July 4th celebration in Philadelphia. As the great festival, it ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance, Declaration of Independence, by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shouts and games and sports and guns and bells and bonfires and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is more than worth all the means, and that the posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even although we should rue it, which I trust in God, we shall not. God raised up these patriots with a dream. It's called the United States of America. A dream where men would be able to have the right to assemble, where men would have the right to free speech, freedom of worship, where I would be free to fly my flag, free to raise my family, the right to bear arms, to be a citizen of the United States of America. What a country we live in. I trust that this holiday, that you will celebrate the independence that we have. We've got problems. I fear for America. I fear all that's going on. I see how things have changed. Man, I'm not an old man. I am an old man to some, but I'm 64 years old. And in my short life, I've seen America turn on its head. In my short life, in my short adulthood, I've seen things change where core values are gone away. Man, I just believe with all of my heart that America is worth fighting for. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms. Let's go there first. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. Psalms 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. When I think and ponder the country that we now live in, and I know Jesus is coming soon, he's going to rescue us, but I'm not a fatalist. I am one that believes we can have national revival. I am one that believes that the Philadelphia church can be part of a great soul harvest just as Jesus is coming back to this earth. I am one that believes that we can take care of our Jerusalem in the power of God and at His beckoning, and we can reach this eastern upper peninsula for Christ. I am one that believes that we can become a church of 1,000 people and give glory to God and be that city that is set on a hilltop, that city that's supposed to shine forth the light of the gospel. I believe that some things are worth fighting for. I believe that some hills are worth dying on. I would ask the question this morning, I would ask you to ask in your mind the patriots that stood on the ridge, the Concord Ridge, and were brave enough to fire that shot that was heard around the world, if that hilltop was worth fighting for. On Bunker Hill, when the soil bled red with the blood of patriots, if that hill was worth fighting for. The Americans that defended Fort McHenry, as Old Glory flew high above its ramparts, knowing that the British guns were pinpointed on that point and they ran up and held that flag up physically, if that hill was worth fighting for. Ask the Marines that raised Old Glory on the black sands of Iwo Jima, if that hill was worth fighting for. Ask the 225 Army Rangers of the 75th Ranger Regiment at Point de Hoc on the beaches of Normandy. And it was a 200-foot high limestone cliff as they climbed that cliff. And of the 225 men that climbed that cliff, and they had to have that cliff because those big German guns were on that cliff raining down on the Allies. And it was up to them to silence those guns. And when those German guns finally silenced, only 90 Rangers were standing. Ask them if that hill was worth fighting for. I fear for America. I love the church. I'm excited for the church. I know that God has great plans for the church. But it's going to take some patriots. It's going to take some people with a Bible in one hand and a trowel in another. Perhaps a Bible in one hand and a gun in the other. And I'm not asking for revolution. I'm not saying that this morning. What I'm saying is it's going to take some people that are willing to pay the price and stand for God. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. I am concerned about America. All of a sudden, I know it's growing. I don't know if it's because of media. I know they have a part in it. I don't know if it's because of social networking. But anti-Semitism is growing in America. And it's alarming to me. We have people that sit in Congress that are anti-Semites. Man, that's alarming to me. We have people that sit in positions of power that are transgenders. You know, and it was just a decade ago. It was just a short generation ago. We would have identified that as perversion. God loves them. God wants them saved. God wants them to repent of their sin. Their sin is no different than anybody else's sin. But I'm just saying things have changed in America. And I'm fearful for all that is going on in this country in which we live. America's changed. I know Jesus is coming. I philosophize. I get with other preachers and we talk about the fact that why isn't there all kinds of young men being called to the ministry like there was in our generation and the generation before? Part of it is the hardness of hearts and people so distracted from the Word of God. Distracted, you know, right here. All the time. So distracted. No time for God. Young people with no time for God. And part of it is maybe this is the last generation. And there isn't going to have to be another generation of preachers. I fear for America. I fear for my grandchildren. I fear for my children. There's a battle going on for the souls of men. Man, what a chaotic end of the week it's been for us here at Fundamental Baptist Church. No mistake, 36 people got saved at Camp Canaan Land. No mistake that the devil's at war. I led a man to the Lord this week. Man, I was excited about it. I know other people that were led to the Lord. People are getting saved all around us by faith, God's faithful people that are out there doing the job. It's amazing. No wonder the devil is fighting with both fists and doing all he can to destroy the work of God and the things of God. Man, I fear for America, but I'm excited about the church. I'm excited about what God is going to do if we'll just be that faithful group. 2 Chronicles in chapter 7 and verse 14. Oh, is this America's last breath? I don't know. And I'm not being a prophet of doom this morning. It might be. We got 25 more years. I think, boy, that'd be on the outside. You know, but it might be. It might be I go home to heaven by way of the grave before the trumpet ever sounds. Yeah, I have no idea. But I just can't help but think I hear the death rattle in America. You ever see somebody die? Sometimes it's pretty gruesome, where they're gasping for air. I can kind of hear that in America. Doesn't have to be that way in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I would say this, America has been running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And we're kind of coming, kind of slowing down. Let's not let it happen here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you know the passage. I know you know it well. Look what it says in verse 14. This is a call to revival. Hear this last part of the message. This is a call to repentance. This is a call to prayer. A call asking God's people to get serious about going to the throne of grace and asking God for a great harvest in whatever time is left. Verse 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a call to the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that name the name of Christ, if my people, which are called by my name. Amen. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves followers of Jesus. If my people, this is a call to the church. If you're blood bought and you're born again, you know you're saved. This is a call to you. You're part of that last generation. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Man, I just preached this in the month of May. Humble ourselves. We are so arrogant. We are so full of ourselves. Some of us don't even think we need to attend church. And by the way, attending church twice a month and tithing when you feel like it, and now I lay me down to sleep, is never going to bring revival to America. And you're going to lose the next generation, and it might be the generation in your household. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We got to get low. We need to humble ourselves before God. We got to stop with the ideas I'm God's gift to this world. We got to get to the place where we're like the Apostle Paul and say, oh, wretched man that I am. Where like Peter, depart from me, accursed, I'm a sinful man. We're in the presence of God. We again emphasize and know that there's a holy God in heaven. And we're to worship him. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And just ask yourself the question this week and be honest. In minutes, how much did you pray last week? You had 7 24-hour periods. You have a prayer closet? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, look to God. Politics is not the answer. Religion is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. He's our only hope. And it's the job of the church. It's our mandate. It's been put on our shoulders. If my people, it's not the world's fault. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, start looking to heaven, stop looking to the government, stop looking to friends, stop looking to a job, start looking towards heaven and turn from their wicked ways. That's called repentance. That's saying good. That's turning your back on some selfish sin, some little pet thing you got going on, turning your back on it and wholly repenting before God. He said, then I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and then I will heal their land. Look at 2 Chronicles 7 again, verse 19. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. How many great churches you know in America, now there's just a few people that attend there. And they have a wonderful history, a glorious past. But they got full of themselves. God forbid that would ever happen at Fundamental Baptist Church. How many great edifices, buildings are all over this country, and there's just a handful of people in them this morning? And they don't have a prayer meeting anymore because they gave up on prayer a long time ago. And they don't have a Sunday night service because it's hard to get people out twice on a single day. Man, we can be that Philadelphia church that has that open door that Jesus described in Revelation in chapter 3, and no man's going to be able to shut it. And God says, I know your work, and I'm going to bless your work, and you're going to be there when the trumpet sounds, and when the dust settles, the trumpet sounds, you're going to be the ones caught up to glory, and I'll be pleased with you. I'm hungry for that revival. I'm desperate. I know we don't have much time. And even if things changed in Washington, doesn't take care of the problem. Doesn't take care of the problem. The problem is in our hearts. And again, we're to turn from our wicked ways. I'm going to ask you this morning to pray for our country, to pray for our leaders. Pray they get saved. Those that aren't born again, those that are born again, they grow a backbone and just do the right thing. I'm going to ask you to pray for the lost. Pray for someone that's not here. Pray for real, real revival. I'm going to ask you to pray for Fundamental Baptist Church. That God would set this place on fire. I mean, that we'd be that city that's set on a hill. That everybody would know, man, God's at work there. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there was a hill that was fought for 2,000 years ago. We call it Calvary, Golgotha in the Aramaic, the place of the skull. That's where the very Son of God offered himself, his body and his blood as a sacrifice for my sin and for yours. And the enemy's fighting like the battle is not, like the war is not won, but the war is over, my friend. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And if you'll just trust that Jesus, that very Son of God, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus. That's not a preacher. That's not just a preacher. That's the Son of God. He said, John 3:3, ye must be born again. He didn't leave any wiggle room. He said, except a man be born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. And tell that person, and tell you as a sinner, repent of your sin and ask Jesus for forgiveness and are born into the family of God, you got nothing. All is lost. You're going to hell. But Jesus paid for your soul. He paid for your body. He paid for your life. He paid for all of you on a hill called Calvary. This morning, receive Christ as your Savior. Just pray like this, where you're seated. Silently and in your heart to God, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. I'm trusting you alone for heaven, not myself, you. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, best way you know how, you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to save you, please tell somebody. Let us know. Let someone know. Tell somebody about it. You got to tell somebody about it. You call us. We'll help you.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.